us grown-up folk in here. we're turning to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 23. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. Now, we only have a few more weeks here in the Gospel of Matthew as far as the Gospel readings go. And as you may remember, we're actually, and we have been, in Holy Week for quite some time. Chapter 22, we spent weeks there. And this is all happening within Holy Week, the Passion Week. And so let's look here at this pericope from the life of Jesus, which is just this this one designated story here for us this morning. And there's a lot more to this one that we won't get to, which are the woes of the Pharisees. But we're just reading the front part, so here, 12 verses. So if you would, stand with me for our gospel reading this morning and notice these words from Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we know that we can't understand, much less do your word, without your help. And so today we pray for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide and instruct and correct and then empower us to follow you. We pray in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Remember that this is the holiest week of the Christian weeks that we're reading here. And that sometimes is lost at the end of Matthew as we're kind of plowing through, because he's got a bunch of parables. He's got just a little blip here and there and more parables. And he will have many more parables here about the kingdom and about heaven and about the end. But let us bear in mind that the Pharisees have already decided to kill him. As far back as Matthew 12, they've already intended that they cannot handle him and his teachings, and they're going to kill him. So what's going to happen at the end of this Holy Week, of course, is the death of Jesus, which we remember every single week with a symbol of the cross and is the symbol of Christianity. But before that, he stirs up the hornet's nest, and he does it on purpose. He comes to Jerusalem understanding that this is his last time. And so he's going to say some strong things here at the very end concerning the Pharisees. He's tried to work with them over and over again. And we just saw in the past few weeks, they've tried to trick him over and over again because they wished that they were smarter than him and could catch him in his own words and say, oh, this is why we have to kill him. They were unsuccessful with that. And as we saw at the end of the text last week, almost comically, it says, they chose not to ask any more questions. And they didn't until Pilate asked questions, which is not the Pharisees, of course, and he questions Jesus. But that's the only question that he's going to get. Otherwise, what they do is they put in false witnesses and have a mockery of a trial for him with trumped up charges. And of course, Jesus never says a word, because they're going to do what they're going to do. And that's all right, because it was his plan to go to the cross for us. And he knows all this is happening, and so he stirs up the hornet's nest in a way that is undeniable here and is very clear, because he's going to have all these woes that he's going to do for the rest of the chapter and then lament over Jerusalem. Now, his lament means that he's actually a prophet. So he is the prophet who comes in a long train. We can say it this way. He's actually the last prophet of Israel, because after him, he starts the church, who is what the Bible calls the new Israel. All right? And so Jesus is the last prophet of Israel. And like those who went before him, he's going to be misunderstood. He's going to be mocked and ultimately killed for his message. Now, all of you are pros at this. You know that the Pharisees often get the most vitriol from Jesus. In other words, he's strongest, and his strongest words are for them. And it's no different here in our text. And the reason why, I think, is not just because they were religious. That's what a lot of people sign it off as. Oh, yeah, just religious. And that's why we shouldn't be religious. I don't think that's it at all. Jesus was the most religious person to ever walk the face of the earth. Okay? It wasn't that. It wasn't their practice. It was their heart. It was their heart. And they were so close. On the outside, they looked clean. But as Jesus pointed out, on the inside, dead man's bones. So imagine a tomb that is beautifully decorated. Okay? And you say, man, what? That's, wow. Okay? But what is it decorating but dead man's bones? Now, this is a great, great lesson for us. Because it matters what's in here, okay? You can trick everybody. And listen, I've had plenty of people in my life trick me, truly. And I hate it every time. Not just because I get duped, but because more people than me gets hurt when you are fake, when you are false. When you dress up like you're one way, but really there is no substance inside. And I would just submit to you, like, don't even play the game. Why play the game? Because you're treating what is holy as something common that you're in charge of. Kids are right. Adults think we're in charge and think we're self-sufficient. We think that. But how many times have you been surprised at how life tosses you around and disrupts your plans? And hint of hints, it's God's providence that passes through his hand that lets that happen. Because as you may have noticed in your life like mine, it is oftentimes crisis alone that will wake us up from our stupor. And so Jesus says something here striking about the Pharisees that's really tough to reconcile. Did you catch it? I think it's worth rereading. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit, and you can imagine as soon as he mentions the Pharisees and the scribes are just lawyers. Okay, they're lawyers, but they're lawyers of the law, right? Like Moses' law, okay? That's the kind of law they practiced. So the scribes and the Pharisees, and you can just imagine all the scribes, okay, here he goes again. He's going on his rant, about them. We know it's going to be negative when it's to do with them. But notice what Jesus says. They sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. Now, that had to have piqued somebody's interest, right? Whoa. You've already told us they're inside dead man's bones. They're vapid inside. There is no substance inside. And now you're asking us to follow them? What's going on here? How do we reconcile that? Well, this Moses' seat, I think that's part of the crux here that we need to understand. Moses' seat is teaching in the line of the Mosaic law, right? It's just like when a university, right, begins a chair for a department, okay? Or you're the chairperson at a board meeting. You're sitting in a chair that's bigger than you. Does that make sense? You know, in other words, the position is bigger than the individual, so that if the individual fails, follow this because this is important, the individual fails, it doesn't mean the chair fails. It doesn't mean the teaching fails. Pastors are in a situation like this. Ministers are. Prophets were. Priests are, right? That's the whole point is I am filling a chair that's bigger than me. All right, and when I stand behind this sacred desk, it's bigger than me. And when I proclaim, notice, the one holy Catholic apostolic faith, it's bigger than me. So that if I mispronounce it or misconstrue it with either my words or my actions, the chair, the department, the head who is Christ is bigger than me. All right? So that the teaching moves forward, even if I as an individual do not. Okay, the early church dealt with this in a very practical way. Let me just bring it down from the abstract to this. There was a question in the early church because many people were baptized by priests, and then it was found out that the priest was committing adultery. Well, okay, I got to be rebaptized then. And St. Augustine writes beautifully and theologically and biblically that no, your baptism does not depend on the priest, but God. So that if I become defunct in the faith and leave, it is no excuse for you to say, whoop, hypocrite, therefore the church is garbage, I'm out. There's no excuse for that. That's what Jesus is saying here. Even though there's hypocrites, understand there will be wheat with the tares. Remember this? Wheat and the weeds, they stay together. Okay? Now, of course, where we can, we get rid of them and do all. Jesus is not saying don't get rid of them and do appropriate means and correction. He talks about that elsewhere, doesn't he? How to correct them. Okay? And you better not just bring to a priest or a pastor just one accusation. It must be two or three, right? Per the Mosaic law, but also the New Testament law, if we could speak that in that manner. And so the position is bigger than the person. That's all this means, okay? And so that the Pharisees were continuing to teach correctly, but they weren't able to live it out. They weren't living it out. And in fact, they were in it for prideful matters. They were in it because of its position. They sought the position for power, and so on and so forth, okay? All kind of corruptions there, right? But still, it doesn't mean that then all of it was garbage, which is what our culture does, doesn't it? Oh, okay, you got a hypocrite. Oh, okay, the whole thing, the whole thing out. And Jesus is saying, no. In fact, listen to what they do. Real practical example. You remember Ray Bolts? I used to love all his songs, you know, back in the day. Anybody, don't you know what I'm talking about? Ray Bolts, you know? And a little Watch the Lamb song, every time, you know? Like, every single time, Watch the Lamb, you know, the two little boys. And I just imagine, you know, being there with my dad because it's Justin and me, you know. Anyway, meant a lot to me. Well, then, okay, he apostatizes from the faith, doesn't he? Ray Bolts, right? Okay, throw away all his songs. All of his garbage. Can't sing those now. No, it's not what's being said here. The truth is the truth is the truth. The truth doesn't change because we fail. Does this make sense? Sacraments don't change because we fail. This is a real teaching point because today there's so much confusion on baptism. And I'm watching people constantly on Facebook. You know, 5 years ago, I saw them get baptized at a church and they were on a video, right? And they just got baptized again. Why? Because, well, I'm really doing it this time. You're misunderstanding the sacrament of baptism. It's not dependent on the priest. It's not dependent on you. It's a work of God. That's what makes it a sacrament. It only happens once. And if you leave, okay, you come back, great, let's remember the baptism that he never forgot. He keeps his promises. So, Jesus is teaching something here that some people just don't like. No, I think we should just throw it out. If there's going to be hypocrites in the church, we're done with the church. Jesus is marking off that as, no, that is not an appropriate excuse not to be a part of the church. And I mean the organized church, the one with positions in it. But notice, the chair is one, unity, holy, sacred, Catholic, universal, apostolic, in other words, in the teaching of the apostles, from the very first ones that received it from Jesus himself. That is the line that we teach in. And so when my teaching doesn't line up with that, for instance, then I'm out of my chair's power, right? It's the chair itself, the apostolic chair, if you will, that matters. Same here with the seat of Moses, all right? Now, then Jesus says what we all know to be true, which is they don't practice what they preach, okay? And to be honest with you, I've been preaching since I was 17, all right? I can tell you that even to this day, I still preach above my person. Does that make sense? In other words, the office requires me to preach above even where I am sometimes. As a 17-year-old, can you imagine that I probably preached some things that I had not grown into yet? I wasn't married, for instance, but I could preach, boy, and I did, you know. You better not commit adultery, you know, fornicating. And so. Well, you know what? I had not even been married. But how could I speak? How could I, as a 17-year-old, speak to grown adults and command, per the Bible, them to act a certain way? Well, it's because the office is bigger than me. It's bigger, and it always has been, and it always will be. And that's why we then don't put all of our faith in the guy up here, or the gal up here, or anybody that's up here. And in fact, even the symbolism, if you notice, when I'm over here, I'm facing Christ. Like, that's the representation of his table, okay? That's why I'm sitting like this, and that's why also in communion, I come around and I kneel with you. My back is to you. Because, and this is representation, right, and symbolism that points to the fact that I am one of you, but I hold an office, all right? So, now, in holding this office, I'm judged, this is very clear in the scripture, I'm judged more sternly than you are. Okay, so I already have accepted that as when I stand before Jesus Christ in the end, specifically, I will be judged more. It's not some equality judging there. More sternly than you are because of what I teach and what I preach. All right, now, that's why we should practice what we preach. Now, here's the real cool thing is this. We're all priests. We're all preachers. Like, I am in a positional, you know, organized way in the church. I'm ordered. That's what ordained, you know, the term, when I say, like, I'm an ordained minister, it means I'm ordered in Christ's church. That's what that term ordination means. I'm ordered in Christ's church. Right. Okay? But we all, remember, Israel, same thing, right? A priesthood of all believers, which means we're all to have a position in Christ's church and in people's lives to point to him. And to understand that our position here, no matter what it might be, or in another church, or whatever, at your job, has been given to you to display Christ. And when you don't, you're just like the Pharisees. Now, some of us have stopped preaching because we don't practice it. And some of us are preaching it and not practicing it. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. We should be preaching what we practice. And when we don't, we need to repent. All right, now, this, everybody knows all this. Like, this is Jesus. Not the first part was something new, kind of, but that part is not new. He lists off the reasons. They lay burdens on people, but they don't do anything to help them. All right, and that's okay to lay burdens on. I lay burdens on my children all the time. Do this, do that. But if I just right, but never offer to help them or to teach them, you know, clean your room. And I go in there, this is stupid. This is not how you clean a room. But I've not even told them how to clean a room. I've not taught them how to wash the dishes, you know. I oftentimes will do a seminar all of a sudden on how to do something. Does anybody else do this? Like, I have a great one on how to wash your body, you know. I'm just saying, like, I think it's a really effective way. And I have given that seminar a couple times. So if you want to hire me for that out, I don't mind coming to your house and giving a demonstration. It's clothes on, you know, kind of thing. So, we all need training. And you know what? Here's what Jesus says. You say you're a rabbi, but I'm saying I'm the only rabbi. You're saying father here or father there, but I'm saying we only have one father in heaven. All right? You're saying you're an instructor, but really there's only one instructor who's the Messiah. Which means, and he's using hyperbole here, it doesn't mean that we can't ever call somebody father again, okay, or rabbi or instructor or teacher or whatever. He's using hyperbole, but he's making a point here, and that is, get this, if he's all those things, that means we're the student. Okay? That means we're the one being instructed. Now, how many of us look at our Christian life as ready to receive instruction? So that all of a sudden, just like I do these impromptu, hey, you know what? I don't think you guys have been brushing your teeth right. I just have a feeling it's not happening. Here's how you do it. You know, and I go through this whole display, right? That should be happening in our life, where we get corrected, where we receive correction. None of us knows how to live the Christian life without being taught, without being equipped. But when we just live our individual, oh yeah, it's just about believing and what we believe, and that's all that matters. I'm telling you, that is not what we've been hearing for the past weeks on end. Just like the Pharisees, it's not just what you believe. James will put it this way. You can believe perfectly. The demons do. They know exactly who God is, but their faith does not save them. Neither did the Pharisees. Jesus says multiple times clearly, they're going to hell. And in fact, at the end of this chapter, he says plainly, they're going to hell. But you can repent. But you can repent. And repent is to turn away from that way and to receive correction. I mean, be serious with yourself just real quick. Just 1 second. When's the last time you were corrected and received it? And repented. And turned around and followed Jesus? If you don't have anybody in your life that can correct you on those things, because we receive correction oftentimes at work, right? Let me get some feedback on that. How was that, you know? Some of us don't even listen to that, which is a problem. When's the last time you've been corrected? Who in your life can correct you besides God? And guess what? God, you know how he usually corrects us? He uses people. And sometimes, annoying people. And sometimes, maybe most of the time, it's people in our house. Kids. God will use kids to correct you. He has for me. I won't list all the ways. He's used my wife to correct me. And when I'm not correctable is the day that I start moving away and exalting from humility and exalting myself. I know best. I don't need anybody else's correction. I'm not going to receive from others. And we saw, remember a few weeks back when I preached, if you don't receive from others, you can't receive from God. You only have one heart. So if you close it up to others, nah, I'm done. Been hurt too many times. Too many hypocrites. List the thing. Whatever it is for you. Okay? Too many power plays, whatever. You close up your heart. You only have one heart. It's a serious matter. Your heart is closed to God. You won't be able to receive from him either. Which is why he so inextricably ties together loving others to loving God. And if you say you love your brother who you haven't seen, how in the world could you ever say you love God who you have never seen? Okay? That's 1 John. In other words, not only practice what you preach, but be a helping hand. They didn't lift a finger to help. Be a helping hand to those closest to you. You know, like we all need help. And most of us don't like direct help. Can I get an amen there? Like, you were wrong here, and let me just list out the ways. That's not what I'm talking about, because trust me, all of us are going to clam up. Okay? But there's ways to do it. There's ways to do it. You got to figure it out. We have to figure it out. Trust me. And oftentimes it comes in the form of a question, right? Like Jesus, right? You know, what were you thinking on that? Now, help me understand that, you know? Whew. Those are tough ones. Because it makes us wrestle with ourselves. And most of us are too busy, and we busy our lives to where we actually never consider our life. And it's a dangerous thing, because Jesus is asking us to consider our life today. Now, the other thing here is, you can humble yourself, and you must. It's kind of interesting, you know. It's like, Jesus says it clearly here, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but notice, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. So it's actually an act that we can do. And that's tough. And I got confused about this. I'm like, how is that possible? Humble yourself. Because typically when we humble ourselves, we start thinking about ourselves, and then we end up exalting ourselves, right? Which is a typical kind of regress that we end up getting into. Well, I think it's helpful to understand, there's no middle ground here. You're either exalting yourself or you're humbling yourself. You're either increasing your own self-interest or you're decreasing, like John the Baptist, so that Christ can be increased in you. But there is no middle place. It's not like some of us are just kind of cruising along, not going either direction. We're either becoming more angelic and holy and right in here, or demonic, deceptive and dark. And so, remember that Jesus humbled himself, didn't he? This is, you know, we're on the brink of Advent and Easter. Like, that's the whole point. We use this term in theology, condescended. You're using it uniquely there. We can't talk about it now, but condescend. That's how some theologians talk about it, and even translations talk about it. He condescended to become one of us. In other words, he humbled himself is the plain reading of the text. God, think about this. God humbled himself and became a baby. In fact, he became a zygote, and he gestated in the Virgin Mary. And then he was born in a trough, in an unknown town, by a poor girl, Mary. And you know what? Somebody might ask you, like, you really believe, like, that's God? It's like, yeah, man, that's exactly what I believe. 2,000 years ago, it's exactly what he did. Came into a dark world, and there's a light shining. And this takes, again, this people think you're nuts. Trust me. To say the light is shining, and it's not going to stop until it's full day. Like, that's what we believe as Christians. You say, have you not seen the news? Have you not? Are you dumb? My point is this. Our faith requires humility, even in what we say we believe. We believe in a good God and a bad world. How do you reconcile that? It's tough. But it certainly takes humility and trust to believe it. It's not the made-up answer that you would expect. It's not the easy answer. God is a holy trinity? Who thought that up? No one. That's the point. We received it. This is who he is. Three persons, one God. One God in three persons. He became a baby to show us that being childlike is not to be snubbed. It's to be preferred, actually. Childlike faith, Jesus will say multiple times. Remember, he brings a little kid before. This is what you should be like. Now, it doesn't mean childish. Okay, let's get that out of our mind. All right? But childlike can at least mean these things that I wrote down here, and I want to share with you, and then we'll close up shop. Childlike faith is not childish, but instead, it is ignorant. Notice this. It is ignorant of sin and evil. Kids, they don't know the depravity in our world, do they? You know, unfortunately, as like a pastor, I'm sometimes privy to bad things people do behind the scenes that I can't speak about to anybody else, right? I know it. You don't know it. My kids don't know it. And, you know, that's a hard burden to bear sometimes, you know? And it can sour you if you let it. The point is, you shouldn't let it. Because my faith is not in people. If it was, trust me, I would have quit a long, long, long time ago. I can't even trust myself fully. And as soon as we know that about ourselves and about others, the freer we can be, all right? We can continue to trust even when we've been burned. That's what love does. Remember Peter's question? How many times, Lord? You know? 7 times 70? It's like, yeah, that's a lot. No. Jesus is saying in 70 times 70, he's saying perpetually, continually. Do you know how many times we've let God down in this room? You think he's all, can't believe they're even showing up today, you know? Angry, I'm ready to push the button on so-and-so. You know? We thank God we're not God. Gee whiz. He's gracious, even after all that. Even after all that, he's gracious. He continually gives himself away. That's the secret. That's the secret. That's what holiness is. It's what happiness is. Continually giving yourself away. Not because people deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't either. It's okay. We're in the same boat. We have a God that is gracious, which is to the undeserving. It's me. Hey, it's me. I'm the problem, it's me, right? Isn't that a song? If you know, you know, right? That's why. But couldn't we say that spiritually today? Like, hey, it's me. I'm actually the problem. It's me. Like, I can say, look, I can look around the room. I can look outside these doors. There's problem here, problem there. But you know what? I've been oftentimes the problem. You see, kids... The picture is the child with the cobra. You remember this in Revelation, right? The child with the cobra. In other words, they don't have a conception of how bad things are, right? Now, even in a bad world, we're supposed to still move through this world light, with levity, like a kid. That's what childlike faith means, is don't let the burdens of this world crush you. If you need to, stop watching the news. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Like, what are you going to do? If you've got a good plan or something you can do, then let's talk about that. But I doubt you do. We just get mad and we get angry. How many of us have been in his word? Did Jesus know the current affairs of the day? Yeah, and they were pretty dadgum bad. And things are bad now, no doubt. But we're not to be overburdened by that. And you know what? Kids, they don't even think about the future, do they? They didn't even say, like, you know, hey, you want to go to Sonic? No, I've got a plan for the next year of my life. You want some ice cream? But no, I'm really trying to watch my... No. And of course, there's a place for planning. Don't get me wrong. Listen, childlike faith means, though, that we're not so concerned with the future, with our retirement or whatever it is out there that we think is going to be our utopia, that we don't live today to the fullest. We're shaving off all the things, wishing, wish my life away. And many of us do that. It's so sad. There's no reason for it. He gave you today. And Jesus says, that's all I've given you. So when you talk about the future, talk about God willing. Because he might not. Also, kids are just trustworthy, aren't they? Like, you could tell them something crazy and they would actually believe it, you know? My dad used to do that to me all the time, by the way. I'll never forget, like, went on this trip out west back in the day. And he just looked out there and, like, saw this device out in the wilderness, you know, out. We were kind of near Area 51. He made this long story, you know? And Justin and I were like, man, that is crazy. Like, wow. You believe they can do that, you know? Like, a day later, my mom was like, you know that he's, like, he's not telling the truth on that, right? We had no idea. And you wonder why we have trust issues now, right? Listen, kids are naturally trustworthy. And I know, listen, the world can hurt us. Trust me. We've all been hurt by people. We all have. I get that. Jesus got it. Wasn't he? But when he came back from the dead, just really think about this. When he came back from the dead, did he start blasting people away? Look, I'm back, you idiot. I told you I was going to do it. Show up in Pontius Pilate's room, and, you know, boo, now what? That's what I would have done, you know. Now what? See ya, peace, walk through the wall, you know, done. But I'm a jerk, and God is not. God is not. And I care about proving somebody's right. God doesn't. He's always right. He never has to prove that he's right. You see what I mean? He's a different kind of being than we are, and yet he invites us to be like him. He's like a little kid. You know, G.K. Chesterton captures this well in Orthodoxy, his book. He says that, you know, maybe God creates lilies, like flowers and stuff. Maybe he creates them every day. But he still hasn't got tired of creating them after all these years, however old the world is, whatever number you put on that. He still hasn't gotten tired of just making a lily. So he does it again today. And he says, maybe the sun, maybe just do it again. You know, kids do this, right? You put them on your, when a little kid, I used to do this bucking bronco thing, you know? I mean, I'd get them all, you know, when they were little bitty. And now I'd break my leg if Jackson sat on my leg. I'd get that dude, and I'd do it 20 times, no joke. What would he keep saying? Do it again, Daddy. Do it again, Daddy. Do it. But us, how many of us have actually saw, really looked at and paused for just a moment even to wonder at a sunrise or a sunset? Most of us just drive right past, too busy, you know. And God, he's obsessed with it, like a little kid. He's so young and we're old because of sin, is what Chesterton says. God keeps saying, do it again. Do it again. He's still not tired of what he's created. We're already done with it. That's what sin will do to us. We're supposed to have childlike faith, which means we're unfinished as well, right? All these little ones down here, they don't know when to not say something or to say something. Hey, I got a question. You know, it's like, well, nobody asked for questions, you know? Like, you should know that, man. You know, kids don't, right? They don't have a clue, you know? Funny story, back when smoking was prevalent everywhere, right? The guys smoking in the, my dad used to preach, you know, like, yeah, you smoke and you drink and you go into hell. You know, he just kind of clumped everything together. Not that if you smoke, you're going to hell. Okay, let's just preface that. Justin and me, we were in the bank with him, and the guy in front of us is smoking. And Justin said to Daddy out loud, right, in line right behind this guy, he says, Daddy, that guy's smoking. That means he's going to hell, right? God turns around like, what in the world? You know, what do you do then, you know? Pop needed a draw on one right at that point, you know? Kids say the darndest things. We say, what's the point here? The point is, we're unfinished. If we have childlike faith, it means that we're ready to receive correction. How many of us this week are actually ready to receive correction from God and turn course? And we would. Most of us think we're just done. Like we're already, this is good enough. I think where I am as a human, just good enough. No. He's calling us deeper in. He's calling us to more. He's calling us to a childlike faith with wonder. And to understand that this is all his world. It's all his playground. Like, what if we just went this week and like, you know, instead of just, yeah, I got to go to work. We all do, okay? But what if we saw it as we get to do it in his world? We get to create something. We get to go interact with people who are crazily fascinating, you know, like strangely fascinating. What if we saw that he was calling us all to his big, big house, big, big table? You remember that song? Like it's all his world. I think he can, well, end with this. I think he can turn back the clock. We did that this morning, right? I watched it happen, actually. We can turn back the clock only if and only by his help. If we ask him to help us. Lord, I've gotten too old. Things have just gotten stale for me. I don't know, just stale. You know what? He can freshen us up. By his Spirit, he can give us a new joy and a new wonder about our life, about others. We don't have to be cranky and old. We can become newer and newer in him. You know what? That's what a saint is. Today's All Saints Day. That's what a saint is. Childlike faith, overflowing, sharing, just like our holy God. May you know him in that way. May he do that for all of us this week. May he do it today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.